Hebrews 11, 32. What shall I more say? For the time would fail me, as he lists those who've acted by faith, to tell of Gideon. Well, he didn't have time, but I took time. Of Barak, and we took time to tell of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. And when I got into this afternoon, I said, I wanted to go to the prophets. I've been preaching on David on every Sunday for so long, I'll never get out of the book if I start telling of the exploits of faith of David. So as this rerun down the network, I'm going to say, put David in right here. Just play every sermon I've preached on David. Samuel and of the prophets. Samuel's one of those great men of God who could stand at retirement and point to his own record without fear of reproach. I'm saving Samuel, as I prayed this afternoon, because of a special day that's coming up. Samuel's going to fit. And I used those rationales to do what I felt the Lord wanted me to do, which was get right in to the prophets. I don't know how long we'll be with these prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stop the mouth of lions and all those other recorded actions. The prophets follow a sequence in God's book. At first, those that were closest to David would speak of the Messiah in frame of reference as a king. About the time of Jeremiah, they suddenly begin to change the emphasis flowing out of Isaiah's prophecies and prepare the way of the Lord, who would come first as a suffering servant. God let the degeneration of the kings that followed David cause the prophets to be reticent to point to the king as an example. And I want to look at Amos, who from a desert village of Tekoa. I'm going to look at Hosea. We're going to look at Isaiah as a man. You hear so much about his preaching. We're going to look at Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And I wrestled all day. There's so many of them. I wanted to dive off into these prophets in one mass meeting, that we would just talk about them until we drop. I don't think men of God ever reached a point higher than the prophets of the Old Testament. They had to have the call of God on them. Isaiah, you read about his call in the 6th chapter. Jeremiah, you read about his call in the 1st chapter. Most of them didn't want to go, but God set them apart. I don't know how the Lord called Zechariah, but I made up my mind tonight and this afternoon that even though we have looked at Zechariah at length, there is one section of Zechariah that I skipped across when we preached through Zechariah. And as we start the prophets tonight, even though he's not the first in line, I'm going to take us to Zechariah because of that which Zechariah has done as a messenger to this church throughout these months of struggle. As I preached this morning, I referenced the problem we Christians have of not really learning God's truths. Our ears are scratched and we open our heart to a new truth. Zechariah, to many Christians, is an unknown book. Thank God, our circumstances and the leading of God at Faith Center have made us begin to do what I said I wanted to happen for this church, namely get as familiar with Ezra and Nehemiah and Haggai and Zechariah as we are with the gospel story. Probably no church has ever gotten more familiar with the book of Zechariah than we have. But I'm going back to him again. In the 8th month in the 2nd year of Darius came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Now, how the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, I don't know. Maybe it was the preaching of Haggai, as we've said, that awakened him. Haggai was an old man that had begun to preach after God's people had sat idle with his work for 15 years. And you know the story, we preached on it. 50,000, a little less than 50,000 had come back from Babylon's bondage when Cyrus gave the decree to build the temple back at Jerusalem again. They arrived, they had to hunt for the altar's foundation, dig through the rubble. They built the altar, having found the foundation, and offered burnt offerings on it. Then they laid the foundation of the temple. 600,000 of God's people didn't respond to the call. These 50,000, alone in the midst of enemies, built an altar and laid a foundation. Then the heat got turned on. There were a few times a few months ago when I thought we were at that spot. But I think we were not there yet. I think we are at that spot now. And the opposition came first in the form of support. Friends who came and said, let us build with you. Interestingly enough, they came after that shouting time when the foundation was laid. They wanted to get in on the revival. They were recognized by the leaders, Zerubbabel and Joshua, for what they really were, and denied a place in the building. And then they became, in fact, what God had called them in the opening of the chapter in Ezra's record of it, adversaries. They went to the government and lied on these people that were building. And the rulers were ready to believe it in a hurry. And they were able to persuade the powers in position to issue an order, a command, to stop building. And they obeyed the command. 15 years they didn't build. If I would entertain a fear, it's that those tactics would stop the rebuilding at Faith Center. Because we truly are rebuilding walls of faith. We're under lying accusations from people who came under the guise of friendship wanting to help. And we're under an order from government forces who are ready to believe the lie. These people stopped 15 long years. They stopped. And then Haggai came along and began to preach, and somewhere between the second and third prophecy of Haggai came Zechariah. Now, most of you knew that story anyway, but for those that didn't, you're up to date. His name means the Lord remembers. God always does. And the word of the Lord came to this young man. The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Literally, the Lord had displeasure on top of displeasure with your fathers. Therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord, 15 years now they've been idle. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Try as I may, I cannot complicate that statement. And I'm going to lift out of today's message, even though some watching this will not hear the whole message. You don't need to, just this verse. Of which salvation, Peter says, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, speaking to Christians under pressure in the New Testament age. Those prophets inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. I claim that for me tonight and for this church. Searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify? What was the real application for all these sayings? When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister. Let me run that by again. Unto us, they did minister. The things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you. That's what I'm doing. That's my authority. We've used 2 Corinthians 1:20 many other times. All the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen. This promise tonight is either true, or there is no basis for faith anywhere. Had I started out with Jeremiah tonight, Jeremiah called him, or God called unto Jeremiah and said to him, before you were formed in the womb, I called you. Jeremiah, about 19 years of age at the time, said, I can't speak, I'm but a child. The Lord just reached out and put his hand on his mouth. He said, I'll give you the words. He said, what do you see? He said, I see an almond tree. And it began to bud. They used to call in ancient Hebrew times the almond tree the early waker, was the name they gave to the tree, because it, before winter was gone, would begin to spring forth. But the word that is used is that which captures a force of life and pushes it forth against everything. God then says, I'm going to. You did see right. I'll hasten my word to perform it. I'll waken to make my word. I'll stay awake is the better Hebrew of it. I will stay forced with all my energy on that word to cause it to come to pass. And then the word unfolds. Prophet after prophet would say the word, and they wouldn't believe him. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Amos, Haggai, all of them. But the word still remains on God's shelf for me to pick up tonight, and I can take it and make it mine. What do you got to do to get the Lord with all of his force on your side? Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Who's saying it? Lord of hosts. That word that means everything. Inanimate, animate, literally the stars and the heavens, the universe, the sun, the trees, the animals, demoniac forces, angels, hosts of people, and all that God is under his control. You want an army to fight for you? I announce today forces against this church. Well, they're outnumbered folks. Turn unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. And the literal Hebrew it is, turn unto me is the utterance of the Lord. And it is the utterance never to be withdrawn, is the literal meaning of that word. Once God has uttered this, it remains the rule thereafter. Thy word forever settled in heaven. Turn unto me. Turn ye unto me, and I will turn unto you. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets cried, strike out halves, not in the original, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now, but they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? I can tell you, they died. The prophets, even those, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Samuel, the greatest. Where are those prophets? Do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake? Strike out that word, take hold of. Put overtake in there, because that's the literal Hebrew. Did they not overtake? When they translate it into the Greek, they borrow a word much like that in the New Testament, which says, if any man be taken with a fault, ye with your spiritual, restore such a one. It means his nature, the faulty nature in him, overtook him like an ongoing force. Well, here's a much greater force. Where are the fathers that wouldn't listen? Dead. Where are the prophets? Dead. But my words and my statutes, did they not overtake your fathers? And they returned and said, the like as the Lord of hosts purposed, strike the word thought out and use the original, purposed to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. I'd pull the Hebrews letter again, because this is saying the same thing that the book of Hebrews said back the third and fourth chapters. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart as those who did it in the provocation, who every time that a new test came made me prove myself. Thy word forever, O Lord, is settled in heaven. Did God not say? Is he not yet living? Is the word not yet settled? Yes. And God's promise to me and the faith center tonight, facing situations like those workers that had neglected to work because of a little old government decree, Zechariah says, turn to me and I'll turn to you. And then comes the visions. And this is not the part I want to preach on tonight, but I'm going to lead right on up to it. This young man got 8 visions, as you know, in one night. I saw by night, he said, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, which is the symbol of war. He stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom lands or shady places. Another translation is, from the Septuagint, between the shady mountains down in the low valley. Behind him there were red horses speckled and white. Then said I, oh my Lord, what are these? And you know the story. As the vision unfolds, these myrtle trees growing in the bottom lands, between the shady mountains, down in the low place where you couldn't see them, these myrtle trees growing down there in those bottom lands were the symbol of God's people who have identified with his work to rebuild it. I have this passion to drive home to our people. It takes a while for a myrtle tree to take root It takes a long time for a myrtle tree to grow. But those myrtle trees were in that bottom land, and in the midst of them was the Lord himself on a red horse, setting up his command post in those myrtle trees. The man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, "These are they whom the Lord hath sent," speaking of those that were with the Lord, "to walk to and fro through the earth." And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, "We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest." This man on the red horse that later on is revealed as none other than the Lord himself, Jehovah, down with God's people in their low place, all he has to do is say, "To and fro, to and fro," and the other angels that were with him are gone and back. I asked myself a couple of times this week, I said, "Lord, do you really know what's going on here at Faith Center? Or have you been sleeping?" You know what he said to me? Now, people all the time getting talked to by the Lord. You know what he said to me? "To and fro." They've already been there. To and fro. All he had to do. He could cover the whole earth with a glance. Not only did he know where they were at, he was with them. And it took a to and fro message to know where everybody else was at. I said, "I preached on that, but I must not settle in." Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, "O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? Now, we've preached on enough prophecies that our artist has been able to mix together Zechariah, Nehemiah, Ezra, the prophecies while they were building the wall and the prophecies while they were building the temple. But there's one element mixed in that comes out of Zechariah, and that's Jesus over there on the Tower of Grace interceding. In this prophecy, this young man says, not only, don't ask me how, not only is he in the midst of his people in those low places, he's also interceding. How do we do that in today's world? Don't you really believe the Holy Spirit is with his church? Don't you really believe the Holy Spirit is here? Don't you really believe that it is the Holy Spirit that baptized most of you here and indwells most of you here? And yet at the same time, we have a high priest interceding. My Lord tonight stands ready to go to work when we turn to him. The Lord of hosts starts working. First move, he moves in where we're at. Second move, he moves his angels out to get a fresh look at the world around, but he doesn't leave. Next move, he intercedes. How many of you stop to think today? Because this is your promise as well as this church. I can look around and see about 5 that shared with me this morning personal needs. Now, since this morning, have you stopped to think and really realize that the Lord Jesus Christ interceded today for you? I don't mean just, "Oh yeah, that's right," lip service. I mean, let it hit you. The Lord interceded for you and you and you and you and you, and is right now. "Oh, I'm not going to make it. Pray for me, Pastor." Man, man, my prayer is just a little cherry, if anything, on the ice cream sundae. He's already started that work. Ours is but an additive, confirming act of faith. The Lord is praying tonight for Faith Center. And the Lord answers with good words. Here's a communication that to the onlooker that's receiving the vision is like the mother and father of Samson, who thought at first they were being addressed by an angel and then they understood who it was. Or like Gideon, who thought at first he was being addressed with someone other than God himself, and then it was Jesus as he revealed himself in the Old Testament. This Zechariah thinks at first some angel talking to the Lord. Slowly the prophecy unfolds, and it's God's Son talking to God the Father. And the Father answers, "The angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words." Then the Lord had a message. He still called an angel by Zechariah. He had talked with his father, and he has an answer. Didn't take him more than one verse. All he had to do is say, "O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem?" Now, Zechariah had said, "You turn unto the Lord, and he will turn unto you." Automatic promise. And whom will do this turning? The Lord of hosts, the creator of the universe, the one who put it all together and had his own son be the spokesman to do it, as the second chapter of Hebrews says, or it's the first chapter in those first seven verses. Now, in this vision, to those who will turn, none other than God's Son is seen in that vision as moving into this grove of myrtle trees with his command post. And he then sends his angels to look the world over, give him an instant report, and he then prays the prayer, and instantly when the utterance is given, he says, "O Lord of hosts, how long will you not do what is promised here? Turn." Answer? Right now. That's the answer. The Lord answered the angel that talked with good words and comforting words. So then, the one called angel, which is none other than the Son of God, that's on the red horse commanding this group of angelic beings that have moved in with God's people, he now talks to the prophet. I'm going to call him the Lord. "The Lord that communed with me said unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I have a burning love." That's the literal. "I have a burning love for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great ardent force behind it." Here's the literal. You say, "What's that got to do with me?" The church has replaced Jerusalem. Zion has become the church. And that heavenly Zion that comes down that John the Revelator saw will include in its parts of that city not made with hands, you and you and you and you and me. The answer came immediately. I tonight can claim the promise. The instant this church turns to the Lord, the instant you turn to the Lord, the instant I turn to the Lord, wrapped up in a simple phrase by Zechariah is, he turns to you. But the prophecy unfolds how? His presence moves on the scene. His presence is there with me. His angels look over every opposition, and the Lord begins to intercede with the Father, and the answer is instant, and then the prophet is told. And I tonight, as God's messenger to this church, can tell you that whatever Zechariah was to tell God's people in that day, it's yours. What is it? I love you. That's what God's saying tonight. I love you. With a burning love. Parents, what will you do for your kids? Bride, Jeremiah once lamented in his prophecies, does a bride forget her apparel and her maid her ornaments? When you really love somebody, you're thinking about them while you dress. Simple little homely illustration that Jeremiah used to show how God's people had forgotten to be attentive to God. But in this case, it's flowing the other way from a God who changes not. I have an ardent love. God loves faith sinner tonight. In the midst of everything we're doing, and in midst of struggles, and in the realization, some of you are having to give, others of us are having to carry other kinds of loads. But the success is going to come because the Lord responds saying, I'm in love with you, and I'm very jealous for you, and I'm very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. Literally, I'm displeased on top of being displeased. I was a little mad and got madder, and now I'm just plain infuriated. That's what he's saying. With the heathen. I was a little displeased with you that I love. But that bunch out there helped forward the affliction. They got in on our family fight. And I was taking care of my kids, giving them what they had coming, because they got a little out of step. But that bunch of heathen are not going to come in and also give you some lickings. What are you saying? Get your hands off my people. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I'm returned to Jerusalem with mercies. I would quit tonight. I didn't believe that. I would quit. Don't anybody, anywhere, think Gene Scott can deliver this church. Don't anybody think money's the answer. Don't anybody think crowds are the answer. God needed the 50,000. They were in the minority. Should have been 650,000. And God will not do it by himself. But the necessary additive, and that which gives the ultimate victory, God, who says, I'm in love with you, and nobody's going to knock you around any longer, I am returned to faith sinner with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. That's God's word. Thy word forever, O Lord, settle in heaven. If there's any one thing I do know, God planted the seed of this church. God watered it, and God nourished it, and God brought it forth, and no man will cut it down. That I know. God has returned. He says to this preacher, cry yet. Say it again. What condition were they in? Ivy vines were growing again over the foundation. 15 years they had done nothing. At least we're not guilty of that. Cry yet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall again be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet again comfort Zion, and shall yet again choose Jerusalem. I would quit tonight if I didn't know that's true. But if every force is against us, and you have no promise but that, that's enough. That's enough. I said to the angel that talked to me, what be these? We're still reviewing. I'm not yet where I'm headed. What be these? He answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And here they come. Four earthly horns of power. Whole earth is the number of four. That means the whole earth is against them. They don't have any friends anywhere. Everybody's against them. Four horns of power pressing in. They've scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four carpenters, smiths. I said, what come these to do? He spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered, literally have winnowed, as you winnow wheat, scattered with the wind. They have done that to Judah, so that no man did lift up his head, cowering in fear. The people, myrtle trees, into whose presence God moved, for whom God sent his own overlooking angels in an instant, for whom the Lord interceded, to whom the Lord sent the message, I'm returning to you with mercy, and I'm fed up with those that have taken advantage of my little family discipline to stomp you a while. And here they take shape, the stompers, four horns. What are these four carpenters? These are come to fray them. Literally, in the old English, to skin alive. Now, you will remember, I preached on this. I said, there are men that came, not angels. Working men, ordinary people. Skilled men with the ability as smiths to fray these horns. He woke up from that. And this is where I wanted to bring us to tonight. Because I skipped over it last time. And here's where Zechariah got moved, I believe, from just an onlooker to the beginning elements of a man of faith, was in the middle of this third vision. You know that song, first time it was sung? One of the most exciting songs we ever heard in this church. But now you've heard it enough, you can start listening to the words of it. It was built by the hand of the Lord. That's what keeps us going. There are people write me letters and say, how do you keep going? That's why. Because the Lord is holding us up. He saw the Lord moving in with God's people as those myrtle trees. He heard the Lord intercede. He got the message, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it. He saw the carpenters. That's about the briefest message of the whole bunch. I want you to notice that. That hit me again this afternoon. Last time I preached through this book, I pointed out that God didn't even need an angel to whip those carpenters. Just four ordinary smiths. He gets around to angels later on. I noticed another thing this afternoon. That which looked like the biggest threat, he dismissed with the least amount of attention. Whether we know it or not, in God's perspective. Now, I've been here, I've forgotten how many months now, 31, 32, something like that, 33 maybe. Those that are, they're already gone, those that used to count the days thinking I'd finally leave. So the rest of us have sort of settled in and quit counting now. We know we're going to be here. But it's 30-some months. That's not very long. Particularly when I calculate if the Lord tarries, I'm going to preach in this church until I'm 120. We're in those little old 1, 2, 3 verses. The number of manifestation. And like the eagle that is utilized to illustrate those that wait upon the Lord and renew their strength and mount up with wings as eagles. You know, the canyon walls look overpowering when you're down there between them. Up there 5,000 feet, it goes in perspective. God's trying to say through Zechariah, those four carpenters are going to get rid of those four horns. And those four horns that look so scary, really, ought to be put into a three-verse perspective. Let that settle in. Makes you feel good, doesn't it? That means they're going to get skinned alive sooner than we might think. God has a future for this church. God has a future for you. God has a future for this ministry. And the fraying of the horns is just one of the visions en route, but it'll be done. And we'll get on to other things. And I lifted up mine eyes again and looked. And behold, a man. Now this man is rebuked in the fourth verse of the second chapter. This young man is rebuked. And it says, though Zechariah sees himself in the view of most who study this chapter, he suddenly sees himself in the vision. And he is carrying a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, seeing this young man, whither goest thou? My dad tells the story of his vision of healing, where after being so sick in a coma with rheumatic fever, and having had the experience of seeing himself on the bed and suddenly just going away, he saw himself going toward heaven, his mother beckoning him on home. And he said, I'm ready to go, Lord, but what about my wife and boy? Or I hate to leave my wife and boy. And the scene changes, as you've heard Dad tell it, and as though he were carried in angel's arms, he came to a Broadway. And that's where his passion for souls came, as he saw him come to the end of that Broadway. Then you saw yourself, you said, walking up a narrow path, Bible under your arm, or in your hand, 185, healthy. And you said, well, there I go. What is this? That's Zechariah. He said, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, in this case, the fellow in the vision, which is him, talks back to him. And he said unto me, I'm going to go measure Jerusalem to see how broad it is and to see how long it is. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him. Two of them, the interpreting angel and another one, and said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. Here was Zechariah, ivy climbing all over the foundations, 15 years they'd cowered in fear under government subjection and restraining order, not building at all. The enemies were around about. Now, after seeing the first two visions, he sees himself putting limits on what God is going to do. He's going to go out here and say, it'll be this wide and it'll be that long. And God puts a stop to it. He said, Jerusalem's going to be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. I went over this so fast as I raced to the sixth verse when I preached through Zechariah earlier that I don't think it really registered with our people. I want to rivet it in tonight. Not only is Faith Center going to make it, not only will the horns be frayed and cast down, not only has the Lord moved into these bottom lands to give us His strength of presence and His intercession, but we're coming out of those bottom lands and spreading north, south, east, west, and there shall be no boundaries on Faith Center. I have made up my mind. Tonight, I declare it. God sent me to Los Angeles and to San Francisco and to New England and now to Washington, D.C. I want to say, and I don't think it's megalomania, I want to say, there are people that say, are you sorry you came to Faith Center? Because there are those that think that Faith Center brought problems onto me. And they feel sorry for me because of what they think Faith Center brought on me. I have come to a conclusion that you need to be felt sorry for what I brought on Faith Center. Because I am so convinced that God, through Clara Grace, meant it when He said that God would use my voice as a steering voice in this latter-day revival to keep the sincere people in this revival around the world centered on God's Word, that the devil wants to silence me. I have reached the conclusion that what God wants to say, if I will stay faithful, and there's nobody knows better than Gene Scott that one step aside and that blessing will lift. I would have the hope He might bake me an angel food cake like Elijah and put me back on the track. But God's promises are to faithful men. Well, I'm convinced tonight. I've run from it for years, but I'm convinced tonight that God has chosen me and that the devil is so scared of this voice that he wants to silence it. But I'm convinced of something else. I don't want you feeling sorry for me any longer. And I ain't going to feel sorry for you any longer. Because God chose you to be the church that I would pastor. And me to be the pastor of you, the church. Because together, we are going to penetrate this globe. Now, all of my life, and only God knows how true this is, I have never really felt I had enough to offer to God to merit a place in His kingdom. The reason I've been a troubleshooter is I've gone where the need was so apparent. I'm going to accept. And I said, when I came here, God called me to these cities, and I would not syndicate. But I am so convinced that the devil, who heard that statement by me, made up his mind that he therefore could silence this voice by attacking these four stations, these three stations of television and the one of radio. Well, I want to tell you something. There is no way they can take me off the air or this church off the air. Even if they win, there's no way they could take us off the air short of 4 to 5 years. And I have made up my mind to tonight ask you to begin praying with me that we take the boundaries off. I have been sensitive since being here that this church overreached, but I'm going to correct that statement. This church never, ever at any time overreached in faith. Its mistake was to start borrowing and let the fleshly hand of control take the place of God's hand. This church never, ever overreached when it was pure faith moving. This church has learned its lessons and is paying its price. But the Lord of hosts is returned with mercy, and the Lord of hosts is fed up with those that are beating on His kids when He's ready to stop whipping them. And they, the devil that is, and his cohorts, figure, silence Gene Scott, silence Faith Center, by attacking their stations. As of tonight, I want you to begin praying with me, and I want you to return to Old Faith Center. It'll be faith, and we ain't going to borrow. But when the pressure's on and you're in the valley, you have two choices. You look at the mountain, or you look at the Lord that's with you. I am making up my mind tonight to syndicate this voice until, if they took these three stations off the air, by the time they do it, would be on 150 more. This preacher, I want the record to show that I came willing and wanting to pastor these cities. But when the devil rises up like a flood, you resist him. And Zechariah was written with Faith Center in mind. And God says, stop measuring. Lay your measuring rod down, Gene Scott. Stop putting boundaries on it. Stop saying Jerusalem is going to be just this size. Stop saying only here and here and here and here. They know, these governmental powers, the only place they have any control is over a licensee. They don't have any control yet over those that are buying time, shooting off satellites. God has given us a voice in Washington, D.C., and they ain't got a handle on that one yet. God's given us a voice in New England, San Francisco, and Los Angeles. And I've made up my mind tonight, we're throwing the tape measure away. we're going to turn God loose. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Figure that one out, will you? No boundaries, a wall of fire and glory in the midst of her. I'm liable to have a legitimate hoopy fit. There are legitimate ones, you know. Ho, ho! That's what it says right there. That's the next word. Ho, ho! I like the sound of it. Let's all do it. Ho, ho! Try it again. We'll turn Forest Lawn upside down. Ho, ho! Come forth. Literally, flee thou. And flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. They always referred to Babylon as the north because the caravan trails went up through Damascus and down from the north. That's Babylon he's talking about. I've spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. There's 600,000 of his people still disengaged from the conflict. Ho, ho! Flee! Go to Zion, the Septuagint says for the seventh verse. Go to Zion and save yourselves. Paul Roberts, I worked with him for many months. Whatever else you say about him, this I believe he does right. He says, when I run into an impasse, I start a new building in faith. Well, we've tarried too long at this mountain, folks. And it's time for Faith Center to start realizing its destiny. We're still myrtle trees in the bottom lands, but the Lord of hosts is with us, praying for us, and with words of mercy. Sure, the horns are there, but carpenters can handle them. We had two attorneys, I hired two more. That's four. Let's us get on with throwing the measuring rod away, and the Lord will be a wall of fire round about, and the glory in the midst. And God help you poor people sitting at ease in Babylon if you don't run where the glory is, because here's where it's at. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth glory to his name, the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake my hand upon them, the enemies, and they shall be a spoil to their servants. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations, I've made up my mind. I will not even stop with this country. Faith Center's going worldwide. And Faith Center Global Ministries will realize its destiny. This church was raised up by God. And as I said, some planted and some watered. God gives the increase. And God joined me to you and you to me, and we're going to fulfill. No more measuring lines. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Well, how about those that say, now, we're biting off too much? You know, we got our fingers burned. Not by faith, we didn't. God's answer, be silent. Shut your mouth, O all flesh, before the Lord. Shut up, flesh. The Lord is a ring of fire and the glory in the midst. So be silent, flesh, before the Lord, for he's raised up out of his holy habitation. If the Lord will pardon me for saying it about him, he's raring to go. I have made up my mind also that only those, beginning with the chief coppersmith, as Paul spoke of Alexander the coppersmith, as I said this morning, we filed suit against the chief accuser of this church. If I can, I'm going to print the lawsuit and give it to every member and let you see the sordid story. But as for the rest of those who preceded me, some of whom were just innocent bystanders looking on to various degrees, I still believe that I'm going to be successful in preventing a mass of lawsuits against my predecessors. Those that are praying and believing and supporting this church can take care of its own house cleaning. Those that have directly opposed, they're going to get their medicine now. And the record will show what I could have done a year and a half, 2 years ago. God has done enough punishing to face sinner. And those horns of power pressing in are just looking for excuses. The particular catalyst of those that accuse this church with false charges, they'll get theirs. But so far, I've been able to keep it within God's hands. And this is why he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. God's word was, you turn to me and I'll turn to you. He's been dealing with people who've had to repent for years. Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. It's Satan that's doing the resisting. The Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, type of the people, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, he didn't make him wash his own clothes. He said, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee literally with festive garments. And Zechariah couldn't stay out of the vision. Looking on, he said, let them set a fair meter upon his head, the symbol of righteousness, it said, the cross, the gold part of it, holiness unto the Lord. So they set a fair meter upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Now this message is to face sinners, a church, as many have been of these many months, but it's also you. I don't care what condition you, your home, your life, or circumstances fallen into, the message still the same. Turn unto me, and I will turn unto you. The same Lord that's in the midst of this church is in the midst of any home of a people dedicated to him. The same intercessor is interceding. The same forces that come against God's people in your personal life get the same answer. God has got a flaying capacity available. And the Lord that Joshua stood before is saying tonight, putting the garments on him. And as we go to this table, the picture is full out of God's book. He took that garment of sickness and he wore it. And he took that garment of sin and he wore it. And you can have festive garments tonight, new garments. With his stripes, you were healed. His stripes sewed the new garments for you. And his blood shed clothes you. That's the joy. That's one of the reasons why I'm taking the boundaries off. All over the world, they need to be led to a fresh understanding. In the homes of this table of the Lord. And anybody here tonight that's sick, you're wearing a garment that the Lord is saying, take away the sick garment from him. Because the Lord had it laid on him, Isaiah 53:4. And you can put on festive garments of health. Because with his stripes ye were healed. Will you believe it now as we take the bread together? You never said it. Say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all you got to do. With the heart man believeth, with the mouth confession is made. And aren't you glad that God covers all our past, clothed him, and we're set free? The filthy garments came off of us. And not only new garments, they're a meter. Hallelujah. Amen. Ho, ho. As we partake together in Jesus' name.